But as we get into the message, I hope everyone has their Bible, and if not, the ushers will be giving you a bulletin and a Bible as well. As I prepared for today, I came across this quote from Mark Twain, and he said, "Some people are troubled by the things in the Bible that they don't understand. The things that trouble me are the things that I can't understand." And that is exactly how I felt, too, for the passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying today. And as we read this passage, there's a thought that becomes evident to me, and I hope you see it, too. But let's read Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42. And it says, this is Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps right on slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance, Lord. We open up our ears and our hearts and our minds right now, Lord, to your teaching. So will it provoke us? Will it challenge us, Lord? And will it grow us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a thought that came to me as I'm reading this passage. And the reason why it kind of came to me also is because with the young adults right now, we're going through the book of Romans. And Paul is retelling how Abraham came to faith. And what it means to be saved under grace. And so this idea that I want to explain a little bit is that one of the easiest things you can do on planet Earth is to become a Christian. It is ridiculously easy to become a Christian, right? How easy? It comes down to one word: belief. Believe in God. Believe and confess that you're a sinner. Believe that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. Believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And believe that your life belongs to God. And bam, you are a Christian instantaneously. Right? Nothing simpler than that. But at the same time, one of the most difficult things you can do on planet Earth is to be a Christian. Can we all agree, just from reading Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42, that Jesus is saying something that's totally counter to a typical attitude of an American this day? Like, years ago, there was a bumper sticker that said, that was quite popular, and it became, you know, you see it everywhere. And there was two words on that bumper sticker, to be exact, that fill out the rest of the phrase. And that was the words, "I want." So you can fill in whatever you want, right? "I want my happiness. I want my way. I want my money. I break when I want. I want my MPG. I do what I want," right? Whatever, right? "I want my rights," for example. You know, interestingly, rights are considered as American as chocolate chip cookie. Is a chocolate chip cookie? Right? I think the saying goes, "as American as an apple pie," but who here knows actually apple pie originated from the UK? So, sorry, guys. But Americans are known for having rights. The best known part of the Constitution is what? The Bill of Rights. There are rights for children. There are rights for the disabled. There are rights for the mentally incompetent. There are rights for alcoholics and drug addicts and criminals and even endangered species. Owls, for example, right? But incidentally, the only ones in America that don't have any rights is unborn babies. We get so offended and hurt when our rights are put aside. But you know, today's rights doesn't so much protect the innocent as it promotes the guilty. If you're going to be a real Christian, you have to realize you're going to have to give up some rights here. Some of you have heard me say this, and I really believe this, it's that if you truly are a Christian, and that you truly believe in God and what he did for you, and you can actually comprehend how unrighteous you are from the moment you were born, The only real right that you actually have is a one-way ticket to hell. That's the only right you deserve. Everything else is us human beings trading around with our morality, thinking what's right and wrong. Now, in the last couple of years, due to the pandemic, we saw this tension of what could be considered the new normal versus the old normal, right? Just like everything else, some people adjusted to doing life differently without much trauma, but some people really hated it, right? As a church, what did we do to pastor our church members and our community? We had to change certain things. We had to go online for a period of time, right? And then some people loved it, some people hated it. We had to then, we took our gatherings outdoor into the parking lot. And again, some people loved it, some people hated it. But what was evident in those situations was that change was happening. I mean, even for me, as a relatively new church member at that time, at the start of 2020, I was just on church staff for about a year and a half. I had to change a lot of what I was doing internally here. We had to figure out how to continue to have our services and how to serve our members and do them well. And now the idea of, at first, the idea of going strictly online wasn't that bad. We were already live streaming at that point, so it was just a few additional things that we needed to get done. But then came the mandate. You can only have less than 10 people in a room, right? And if you don't know, it takes more than 30 people to run a church service on a Sunday morning. And so to boil it down to 10 people, that was the tough part. All right, and so what did we do? We ended up recording our weekly services, right, so that you can have a sort of a Sunday experience from your living room on a Sunday. For us, what that meant was I would record the worship service, the worship set, on a Thursday night. We would record pastor's message on a Friday afternoon. I would compile all those recordings and go to work Friday evening. Sometimes even as late up to 4 in the morning, I would be editing the videos and stuff like that. Especially when it was brand new to me, I had to learn to do a lot of things in a short amount of time. And some of us in the church, we cope differently, right? Because we were no longer meeting on Sundays. Sunday became our rest day for some of us. So the tension of dealing with a pandemic was kind of equalized with sort of another day of rest. But for the Liu family, it was a little different, right? Thursday night, gone. Friday, gone. Saturday, I'm like stressing out, making sure the tech works. Sunday morning, we're here at 8 o'clock, making sure that you have a service at 8:30. At that time, it was 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, if I'm mistaken. So at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock that you had something to watch in your living room. And we had to make sure that everything was running and everything. And sitting back in the sound booth and seeing all these chairs empty on a Sunday morning for 3 months straight, I prayed. I was like, God, let this not be the new norm because I want to see people back here, right? But we can't say the same thing and we can't ask for the same thing when we become Christians. There isn't something old to go back to. In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So how we operate moving forward has to be a new paradigm, a new normal. And what does that new normal look like? The new normal, number one, is not getting what you deserve. Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39. We'll read that again. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Before I continue further, can I just get a show of hands? How many of you have been slapped before? How many of you have been slapped on the face before? Wow, this is... There was way more in the first service. But it's not a good feeling, right, to be slapped. It's still kind of is true to this day. But in the first century, a slap on the cheek was a way of insulting someone. A slap on the other cheek was yet another way of insulting someone. So, but today, it's more like an insulting comment. All right, we say today, there's a phrase, that was a backhanded compliment, if I ever heard one, right? That refers exactly to what Jesus was talking about. You see, for the Jews back then, 2,000 years ago, there were two things that would make them mad. One was if they got spat on the face, and two was if they got slapped on the face. In fact, that's exactly what they did to Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 27, it says, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands." Even a slave would rather be struck on his back by a whip than slapped on his cheek by his master. When somebody slaps you, what is your natural impulse?
Slap
them back, right? If somebody insults you, the first thought is to insult them back. That's the normal way that we have been thinking. But Jesus said, if you're a Christian, you should turn the other cheek. Now, let me be clear here that Jesus was not saying to be a Christian pacifist. He was talking about personal revenge, not social justice. Sorry. Jesus was talking about retaliation or retribution to your personal self. Paul also said in Romans 12, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." In other words, you don't get even by trying to get even. There's a simple rule we could all follow. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I never give an explanation of my actions to my critics." The reason is simple. My friends don't need an explanation, and my enemies won't believe me anyways. Now, that doesn't mean that we should allow ourselves to be insulted and humiliated all the time. Not at all. Notice Jesus suggested two cheeks, not 12 cheeks. He was not saying that we should become a doormat for others to abuse us or walk all over us. If you read Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." But sometimes it's not always possible. Sometimes self-defense is warranted and necessary. It is good for the other person. But, let me clarify, forgiveness and not revenge should be our first response. The next new normal as a Christian is, number two, giving more than you're asked of. Matthew 5, verse 40, it says, "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Excuse me, guys, sorry. Now, contextually, what Jesus was saying was happening very commonly at his time. See, if you took somebody to court and that person didn't have any means to pay for the judgment, the court could order payment of the lawsuit in terms of clothing. Okay, you could legally take the man's tunic, but you can only take the man's shirt and not his coat. The shirt was a type of tunic that was worn as an undergarment, and the coat was, like today, was the outer garment, like what I'm wearing, that also served as a blanket at night. So most people in those days would only own one coat and maybe one or two pairs of shirt. The reason why Jesus mentioned the coat, I believe, is because it was the most valuable garment that somebody would own at that time, because it both served as a blanket and, in some ways, a shelter. In fact, under Mosaic law, the coat could not be kept. Exodus 22, verse 26 to 27, it says, "If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in?" But see, Jesus goes above the law of the land and the Mosaic law. He said, if you lose a lawsuit, but the judgment does not satisfy the plaintiff, voluntarily give more than the judgment if it will make things right, and thereby settling things not only legally but morally. In a situation like this, when you give more than you are asked, I believe you're showing that you regret any wrongdoing in your part. You're showing that you have no bitterness towards the other person, and you're showing that you want to make things right. You just couldn't afford it financially. There are times when you should not see how little you can give, but how much you can give. So how does that apply to us today? See, we all have the beauty of putting different values on different things in our life now, right? For us, some of us value our time more than others. For some of us, we value what we eat more than others. For some of us, we value our toys, like our cars, our phone, our TV, whatever, right, more than others. Jesus is saying here that while there's a minimum that we are required to do, don't just do the minimum, but give more than what is required. Those of you that work an hourly situation, don't just punch in and punch out and count every second of it, right? Actually do a good job. Don't just give back what is owed, but also give what with interest. Pastor Paul had told this story before, but I'm going to repeat it again. A man was going to celebrate his wedding anniversary. And so he asked his wife what she would like. Smart choice. She responded by saying she would like some perfume. So the man goes to the perfume store and tells the saleswoman that he's celebrating his anniversary and he wants to buy his wife a nice bottle of perfume. So what do you have? The saleswoman pulls out their best-selling perfume and says, "Hey, it's your lucky day. It's on sale. It's going for $150 only." "Wow, that's really more than what I want to spend," says the guy. "What else do you have?" So she pulls out a smaller bottle, and it's going for $80. Says, "That's still too much. Give me your most economical brand of perfume." Well, she pulls out another bottle of perfume, and it costs $30. He's still not satisfied with the price. And he says, "Look here, lady, like, let me be really specific here. Show me something really, really cheap." So she reaches out across the counter and pulls out a mirror for him. You see, as a Christian, you should always be willing to give more than what you're asked of. It may cost you more in the short run. But guys, you're storing up treasures in heaven, and it's going to give you a lot more in the long run. The next new normal for a Christian is, number three, going further than you're required to. We see in Matthew 5, verse 41, it says, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Remember that Israel at that time was in occupied territory. It was controlled by the Roman Empire, right? And the Romans had a law that greatly angered the Jewish people. By law, a soldier could compel a Jew to carry his weapons or his knapsack or his burden, whatever, that he had, for exactly 1 mile. It didn't matter whether or not the Jewish person was working in his field or it was a Saturday and it was Sabbath and he was on his way to synagogue to worship. No, the Roman soldier had every right to conscript a Jew and force him to carry his burden. So what happens? Every Jewish boy would mark off exactly 1 mile from his house and memorize the exact distance. Whenever a Jewish boy or a man was compelled to go that mile, he would walk that mile down to the very foot, put the burden down, and with a bitter look on his face, making the point, "Not 1 foot more." Now that's an attitude I like to call minimum morality. And that's something that the Pharisees were good at. They had all of life boiled down to the minimum of what they had to do. And we do it too. Remember when you were young and your parents asked you to eat a little bit of green beans or spinach or green peas? What would you say? Is one enough? Is two enough? Right? How little is little? Right? What is the bare minimum of greens I need to eat? And so just like the Pharisees, the typical person looks at life by breaking down in just how little they have to do to get by. But Jesus says, no, don't just go the first mile that you have to go. but also go another mile that you don't have to go. Now, let's just break down that 1 mile, what that 1 mile meant for a Jewish person at that time. See, a Roman soldier would carry about 55 to 60 pounds of gear, and they typically would march at about 3 miles per hour. How many of you think you can carry 55 pounds of gear besides carry 55 pounds of gear and walk consistently for 20 minutes? Not many of us, right? Thankfully, we've had Eliana for two and a half years now, but thankfully, in the last 6 months, I finally get some semblance of a gym life again. And so part of going to the gym, part of my routine is I walk on the treadmill. And there's something on social media now, which is called the 12/3/30, where you walk on a treadmill at an incline of 12% at a speed of 3 miles per hour for 30 minutes. And that's supposed to be your cardio. I try to do that as often as I can, but by minute 12, I get bored. I'm like, this is not for me, right? And so I'll put on a TV or a podcast or something, but it's not fun to walk at a constant rate of 3 miles an hour. So can you imagine then having to carry up to 60 pounds of gear and walking essentially what is a brisk walk with all that gear on you, right? And you're walking next to this soldier, somebody that you hate, somebody that you dislike, for at minimum 20 minutes. And here comes Jesus telling you, you should double that. Are you crazy? And then on top of that, it's not like the soldier would be going where you might be going too, right? So you got to think about the return trip as well. 1 mile for the soldier means 2 miles for you. And now Jesus says to double that, so that means you got 4 miles. That went from at minimum an hour of your day to almost an hour and a half of your day gone just helping somebody you hate. That's what Jesus said you should do. It really doesn't look easy to be a Christian now, does it? As I was preparing this portion of my message, I read up on a story of a pastor who had gone to pick up his son from school. And on the way home, right around the corner of the house, they stopped by to get gas. And while he was there, a guy in a truck came up to him and asked for directions because he didn't know the area very well. Now, this was before cell phones, and so the pastor had one of those GPS units on his dash. And so they looked it up, found the place, but it had many left turns and right turns to get to where this guy wanted to go. And you could see that the guy from the truck was getting discouraged by this. So the pastor's son finally said, you know what, why don't we just drive there so the guy can follow us? Now, the pastor, he was in a hurry, and he wanted to get home. But he felt this nudge from the Holy Spirit to say, you should do that. And so he said, no, come follow me. We'll go. 20 minutes later, they finally get to their destination. As he pulls around, he rolls down his window, and the guy says, thank you so much for your time. The pastor says, well, in return for what I just did, can you just give me 5 minutes of your time? So the guy in the truck says, sure. The pastor says, do you know the Lord Jesus? And the guy says, are you a preacher or are you a pastor? It's like, yes, I am. It's like, and it says, yes. The guy in the truck says, yes, I do know Jesus. And I believe God sent you in my path today because I just lost my daughter a year ago. She was murdered, and I really need you to pray for me right now. All of a sudden, that extra 20 minutes of driving didn't matter anymore. Now, will an encounter like this story happen every time to you? I don't know. But I do believe that when you choose to go further than what is asked of you, you have the chance to become a blessing and a testimony to situations or people that you don't even know. So what more, if you actually knew the impact of what you did by going the extra distance, I'm sure you would actually be blessed by it just from knowing it. The last point about the new normal is that you have to be willing to grant all that is needed. Matthew 5, verse 42, it says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. The truth of this is that the person doing the asking has a real need. We have to first identify that. Does that person have a real need? And if it's a real need, you should meet that need. But Jesus isn't saying that you're required to respond to every foolish or every selfish request, even though there might be a need to it. For example, as parents, I'm sure you want everything for your kids, right? And as they grow up, eventually, one of the things they're going to need is their own kind of transportation. But do you automatically give your son or daughter a brand new car? No, right? At the very least, a used car or a hand-me-down, right? Why? Because there are life lessons to be learned from taking care of something so expensive and so dangerous. And then there's some giving that hurts more than it actually helps. Because of where we're located in Huntington Beach, especially downtown here, we get quite a bit of traffic from people who are either homeless, houseless, or strapped for cash. And we see this happen quite frequently where they'll come up to us and say something like, I haven't eaten all day, I don't have enough money for a bus fare, can you give me some money? And it is standard practice for us to respond by saying, no, we don't have any money to give you. But what we can do is we can give you a bag of food, sometimes in our brown bags. We have coffee in the kitchen, and we'd love to talk to you and tell you about Jesus. And it's about 50-50 where half of them would thank us for that and be grateful for whatever that they receive. But then the other half would cuss us out, would straight just be annoyed and angry all of a sudden, and would say things that, like, we don't care about people like them, and why can't we just give them what they ask for, which is just money, right? But here's the thing. Those people that are angry, they didn't want help. They wanted a handout. And those are two very different things that you need to discern. Psalms 112, verse 5, it says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Yes, when someone comes to you and has a real need and asks to borrow something, loan it to them. Even better yet, if you can, give it to them, but do it with discretion. As I wrap up here, again, the idea that to become a Christian is a simple thing to do. And that is, all you need is to have faith in God. So simple. But the everyday challenge of being a Christian and exemplifying the life of Christ is something that we need to know that we've been asked of from the moment we accepted Christ. Now, our theme for this year is go the extra mile. But if I can be so blunt and honest with you, everything that I shared with you today right now isn't about going the extra mile. It's just simply doing your job. Being slow to anger and not retaliate. Giving more than what you're minimally required to give. Going the extra mile for somebody you dislike. And helping those in need should not be seen as going above and beyond, but rather as doing something out of your normalcy. If somebody comes up to you and says, why are you so cheerful today? Or why are you so helpful all of a sudden? That's when you know you've missed the mark. I hear it so many times. Somebody will come up to me and say, why do I need to be a Christian? I do good. This is exactly why. Because we have normalized the good into the bare minimum. We need to raise our game, guys. Becoming a Christian is one thing. Being a Christian is another thing. So every chance right now, can you just stand with me? Every chance right now, for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus, and for the goodness of others, can you take Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42, and let it be your new normal? Let it be that you do not strive to do extra and say, oh, that's my good deed for today. No. Let it be as normal as you drinking water when you wake up. Let it be as normal as you brushing your teeth in the morning. We're going to just spend some time right now worshiping God. And as you worship God and sing this out, can you just thank Him for His mercy? Thank Him that you have somebody to guide you, somebody to tell you when to step it up. Amen. Thank you.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.